Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
I have to admit that I have often felt like those first laborers in this story. And rightly so. On first read, it isn't fair, or it doesn't seem fair. I worked way more than those other guys. Why am I not getting paid more? I was here all day long, and I get the same amount as these guys who showed up just an hour ago? That's not fair. But on second look, if we look a little more closely at what's going on here, we don't know the stories. We don't know the lives of these people. What is their story? In all likelihood, all of these people were day laborers, depending on what work they could find in order to eat that day. So it isn't like the people who were hired late in the day were spending the early part of the day hanging around, having coffee, or visiting with their friends. No, they had spent the day walking from field to field, from landowner to business owner, asking for whatever job they could get, and getting hotter, more tired, more disheartened by the hour, thinking that they would have to go home to their families that evening and tell them that there would be no dinner today. Look at what the story says. When the landowner asks the people that he hires last why they were idle all day, the answer comes, "Because no one would hire us." They weren't being lazy or irresponsible. They weren't goofing off or hanging with their friends. They were trying to get work, trying to feed their families, trying and failing. These are the people on the edges, the marginalized, the unemployed, and sometimes the unemployable. The workers who had been in the field all day, yes, they had been working hard, but they didn't have that uncertainty hanging over them all day of not knowing how or if they could feed their families that evening. The landowner does not cheat the first people he hired. He paid them what was agreed upon. He paid them the going rate, a fair wage for a day's work. Why do they feel as though something has been taken away from them? Instead of being thankful for a good day's wage, they are resentful and envious. And envy, jealousy, coveting things that do not belong to you, these are sins. They are sins in the sense that they stand between us and a right relationship with God. Commandments 9 and 10 warn us about coveting what our neighbor has. And envy, well, envy is one of the seven deadly sins. It can eat you up. It can suck all of the happiness and joy right out of you. The first hired did not know the story of those who were hired last, how many fields they had gone to during the heat of the day, asking, then begging for work, getting more and more depressed and dejected as the day wore on. Those first who knew they could feed their family that night could not see the world through the uncertain eyes of those who had tried and failed all day to find work. When Jesus told this story, he had been teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God for a good long time. And it still wasn't quite sinking in. Peter says to him, Peter, who is always so human, it's what I love about Peter, he always doesn't quite get it right. Peter says, perhaps a tad petulant, "We left everything to follow you. What then will we have?" So in response, Jesus tells them this kingdom parable. Jesus used a lot of parables to describe what the kingdom of God was like. It was like a mustard seed. It was like the man who sows good seed, but then enemies come and plant weeds among them. The kingdom of God is like yeast. It's like treasure hidden in a field. It's like a merchant searching for fine pearls. It is like the owner of a house. It is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts. It's like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. It's all just a little bit confusing. We are told that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom, and that the poor will enjoy a privileged place there. The point is, the kingdom of heaven is so radically different from life as the disciples knew it. It was so unknown, such a departure from the everyday, that Jesus had to keep on explaining it to them in different ways. And they still didn't quite grasp it. They were still asking, "What's in it for me?" And 2,000 years later, we still don't have a very good idea of what this kingdom of God is all about. We're still asking, "What's in it for me?" We still concentrate on the things that we don't have instead of taking joy in the things that we do have. The kingdom that Jesus was talking about was, in the phrase of Donald Craybill, an upside-down kingdom. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist gives us a hint that what is coming might not be what we were expecting. When the Lord comes, he says, "Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And in Mary's vision before the birth of Jesus, she sees a world in which the proud, the rich, and the powerful are brought low, and the meek and downtrodden are raised up. We see in both these precursors to Jesus, in his mother Mary and in John the Baptist, that they are talking about a world in which things might not be what we expect, what with the crooked being made straight and the poor uplifted. And what we also have in John's proclamation is one of the key points of Jesus' message. All shall see the salvation of God. This, I think, is where I sometimes have problems. All will see the salvation of God, even those who find God very late in life and have sinned all in their past, those who have sinned, especially those who find God in the 11th hour, especially those who were lost and now are found, especially those who have sinned. Because God is not fair. At least, God's definition of fair doesn't necessarily coincide with our own. God is not fair. God is generous. The landowner asks in the parable, "Are you envious because I am generous?" And we have to ask ourselves, are we envious because God is generous? You might have heard of the Native American legend of the two wolves. A grandfather tells a young boy who is angry about something that everyone has two wolves living inside them. One wolf that is envious, angry, selfish, and spiteful, and another wolf that is generous, patient, kind, and loving. These two wolves are constantly at war with each other inside of ourselves. So the young boy asks his grandfather, which wolf will win the fight? And the grandfather replies, the one you feed. If we continue to only see the things that we don't have, if we feed the jealous, envious wolf, that is what will prevail. If we take joy in the many blessings we have, then the generous and loving wolf will win. This parable of the generous landowner is about grace. It's about gratitude. It's also about envy and coveting things that don't belong to us. And it's also about a kind of reckless generosity. It's reckless in that the landowner is really dealing with the fact that he might make those first workers jealous when he gives all this money to the last workers. But he does it anyway because he is recklessly generous. And it's not necessarily a story about what is fair. God's mercy and grace are extended to all. And until we can accept that with a loving heart, we make ourselves unable to accept God's grace. When we put limits on God's love, we cut ourselves off from that freely given love. When we think that someone else is undeserving of God's grace, we forget that in reality, no one deserves God's grace. That's the point of grace. It is given, not earned. So in the end of this parable, then, what is it calling us to do? How is it telling us to act today? Especially since, for the most part, whether we like to think so or not, we are the firsts in this story. And it says that the first shall be last in the kingdom of God. How do we prevent this from happening? As the church, as the living body of Christ in the world today, we are the hands and feet, the mouth and the ears and the eyes of Christ. We are the heart of Christ in the world today. It is our calling to bring the kingdom of heaven a little closer to hand. So how do we do this? Well, in looking at the parable, the landowner certainly seems to have it all. And what is he? He is recklessly generous. So we need to exhibit some of the reckless generosity of the landowner by giving jobs to the unemployed, food to the hungry, by visiting the downtrodden and disheartened, by admitting students to college with less money and few advantages in life instead of selling slots to the highest bidder, by seeking to understand another person's story rather than judging them by our own reality. And this is where it gets difficult for me. But I think it's incredibly important that we strive to understand what pain exists in a person, what sense that they have been treated unjustly or unfairly, what anger and hatred lie deep within a person that brings them to the point where the only solution they see is violence. The only solution is to gun down people in their house of worship, because those faithful people praying are mistakenly perceived as the enemy. As much as we are tempted to simply write them off as evil or mentally deranged, if all we do is vilify those who perpetrate these atrocities, I fear that our society will keep creating more and more of them. As difficult and as painful as it is, we need to understand why these people are feeding their inner wolves of hatred and anger. I don't want to think about that, but I think that I have to. And so then what must we do for ourselves? We need to feed our inner wolves of love and compassion, generosity and mercy. We need to let go of the anger and the envy and the petty grievances that bar us from the kingdom. We need to forgive 7 times 70. Because I know that the times that I have been strong enough to choose that path, those times have affirmed to me that that is definitely the right path to go. We need to nurture in ourselves a truly loving heart. Then we can give thanks to a God, not who banishes all of our pain, but who walks with us through our pain, and who gives us the strength to endure our pain. In being in relationship with a God who walks with us through our pain, we can perhaps begin to understand one another's pain. We need to take the time to know one another's story, and then we can begin to see a little bit what the world looks like to those who do not share our advantages. And when we have begun to do this, we can perhaps begin to be a little bit more like the recklessly generous landowner. Amen.